Working. Okay, good to go. Thank you, my dear. Ephesians 2. Okay, verse 1. If you've had a little taste of Calvinism, it kind of gets bitter in your mouth. Ephesians 2:1 will be one of their supposed proof text. Okay, and unfortunately, in our Christian life, you do need to come across Calvinism because it's a cancer in the Christian world. A person can survive of the cancer, for a while, but when a person gets infested with it, it's pretty rough. Okay, so we'll work on this a little bit. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Spirit of God, please be our teacher and guide, and that we might fully understand your words. And there's times we do need to be very precise, and I do pray that you'd help us to do that and help us to love you more and help us to demonstrate our love for thee by being precise with your words. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Paul was in jail when he wrote this in a Roman prison. So he's Ephesians is very detailed. It's more precise about things. There are two groups, ideas in Christianity that hang around Ephesians quite a bit. One would be Calvinism. They would jump off 1 verse 4 and 5 at first. And then they'll pick up 2 verse 1. Okay, and then they'll go other places in the Bible. And a Calvinist, his system, in order for it to survive, like all heresies, you have to prop it up. Okay, we were coming, let's see, through Frankfurt, and I saw somebody had these great big 4x4s propped against their garage because it's going to fall over. I mean, instead of fixing the garage, you're pushing it over and then it's bracing. They just put two big 4x4s. And so that you could write Calvinism on that garage because it's going to fall down. Okay. And Brent, I think I mentioned this Sunday, Brent had somebody, a parent, a dad come to the church. The dad's son and his wife attend a church, and he wanted to have a Bible study with them, and he wanted to brainwash them on Calvinism. And he said to Brent, he said, Brent heard him say, talk me out of it. But that's not what he said. He wanted to say, let's talk about it. And so Brent took that, well, talk me out of it. So the last Sunday, he had a lesson on Calvinism. He said, hey, Dad, you got them things on Calvinism? So I sent him stuff, and he hammered on it pretty hard. He said, whoa, is this guy mad? And so I think the Spirit of God wanted him to hear, let's talk about it. And the guy wanted to do all the talking. So it turned out okay. And so that's how it goes. So Ephesians 2:1, I'll tell you from a Calvinist viewpoint. So it says, and you, this would be the Ephesians directly. We could say born again believers. And you hath he quickened, okay, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, well, we could define the word quickened very easily, very quickly. So let's get that one out of the way there, that word quickened. If you would go to John 6:63. And the Lord uses different words. I don't, obviously to increase our vocabulary, to give variations of ideas where some are similar, some have a slight variation, and it's most detailed. John 6:63, it is a spirit that quickeneth. So that's the same. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak on you, they are spirit and they are life. So the definition, like Gail Riplinger wrote in her book, The Language of the King James Bible, if you don't know what quicken means, okay, you could look at a dictionary. The dictionary might be right, it might be wrong. You're not certain of it. But in the passage, you could see that the parallel, the spirit that quickeneth, okay, then the second half, the spirit gives life. So quicken in that would mean to be giving life. So we could take that and run that in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and a person, okay, might want a second witness. So we'll give you a second witness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So it's nice to have more than one witness. So 2 Timothy 4, 1, and he said, Timothy, to get into the deeper things for the Bible, did you know that Timothy had a pet dog? What was his name? You date yourself. Lassie, come home. Okay, so so that was Timothy's dog. So, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. So you see the contrast. The quick and the dead. So the opposite of dead is life. So back in Ephesians 2, okay, so we got our definition. And you hath he quickened, and you hath he given life, eternal life. So quickened may not be just mortal life, it may be eternal life. Maybe that's why he uses that rather than life. So we're not confused with that. And then it says, who were dead in trespass and sin. So again, the Bible, we got to approach the Bible as a supernatural book. And so when we see the word dead, we all probably have, you know, probably pretty much the same concept. Where if someone's dead, we would say, well, they can't respond. They're just there. You could, you know, do anything you want to the body, but nothing's going to happen. Okay, and but that's approaching it from a mortal viewpoint. Okay, who were dead in trespass. And this is where the Calvinists would say, see, before you were, before you were, you couldn't resist the grace that was given to you, and you you didn't choose where you were elected to be one of the elect, you were so dead that you couldn't respond to the gospel. And this is why God has to be the one to initiates it, because you're dead, you can't respond at all. Therefore, he has elected you. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be one of the elect, even though elect, they don't define that properly. Okay, and then when the grace could not have been resisted, you were fortunately one of the limited few that were in the atonement, limited atonement. Okay, and then let's take that further. A Calvinist would say, well, I didn't choose God. God chose me. And, of course, when he chose me, he got a pretty good deal. And so, unfortunately, a Calvinist will sometimes develop that attitude of superiority. Okay, but that's when we limit the word dead to the mortal world. What if dead has a deeper meaning? Now, when I say deeper, I'm not talking about delving into the Hebrew and the Greek. I'm not talking about that deep. That deep, that's so deep, that's down in a septic tank almost. Okay, I'm not talking that deep. The first time the word dead is found in the Bible is in Genesis 20, verse 3. That's the first time dead. Now, you have death. Okay, thou shalt surely die. You got that. But dead. And God said it to Abimelech. Now that guy, Abimelech, is quite a character. You got to really give him some credit. Okay? And yeah, there's a saying that the first impression is a lasting impression. Well, Abimelech says, no, that's not true, because his first impression of Abraham was a bald-faced liar who could have killed me. And then God said, well, he'll pray for you. And then he's like, why would I want him to pray for me, the liar? And the Lord said, he's a prophet, and I want you to yield to his prayer. Now, you could see in his relationship with Abraham, he was a little jumpy in there later on. But in Genesis 20, verse 3, Abimelech, in a dream, had a dream at night, and he said, and the Lord said, came to Abimelech, because God comes to a man through dreams and visions before written words. And the first thing he said to him is, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. We've heard that saying, right? You've heard that common saying, you're a dead man. That is a walking, talking, well, in this case, he was sleeping in bed. But that dead person could respond. So when a Calvinist limits dead in Ephesians 2:1 to the mortal definition, they're now looking at other places in the Bible. Okay, Abimelech, was the Lord lying when he said, you're a dead man? No, he wasn't lying. He placed him under the death sentence right at that time. Okay, and then if Abimelech had changed his ways, if he would have proceeded down that path with Sarah, God was going to kill him. And he was a walking, talking dead man. But he could respond. As a dead man, he responded to the words of God. Throw that in Ephesians 2, verse 1 with a Calvinist. Now, with that Calvinist, depends how adamant they are, how determined they are. They might just say, oh, that's just your interpretation. Okay, now, that doesn't mean we can't learn from a Calvinist. Arthur W. Pink has some good books. John MacArthur gives a good message. You know, on occasion, you can pull some good things out of his. Unfortunately, he's not a Bible believer. But he began his Christian life as a Bible believer, and he lost his faith in there. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is usually called the Prince of Preachers, and he was a Calvinist. Okay? He wasn't a hardcore one, but he preached the gospel. You know, a hardcore Calvinist doesn't do anything. Because God's going to win the elect no matter what. There's no need to witness. There's no need to do anything. That's a hardcore one. Okay? And like a lot of times, you know, an evolutionist, they often say that Christians are hypocrites. And I'll say, yeah, I know. I know I've been a hypocrite. Yeah, I know Christians are hypocrites. But have you ever looked in your world? A Christian is a hypocrite. Maybe not 100% of the time, but you, evolution, you're a hypocrite all the time, 100%. You say, how is that? Well, you believe you accidentally came from something without, you know, accidentally, so therefore life has no meaning, but you want to live a life of meaning. Yeah, that means you're a hypocrite. And you don't have absolute faith. When you're going to look for a car, you want a good car. You don't want to go to the junkyard and buy a junkyard and then let it evolve into a Lamborghini someday. I mean, so you're a hypocrite all the time. You know, I do have a script, you know, a sign where it says all evolutionists are religious hypocrites all the time. And I haven't pulled it out yet because I'm sure that will really fire them up. They can kick our religion, our Bible, can't they? But they won't let us kick theirs. They get upset when we kick theirs. And theirs is worthy of being kicked. Okay, so if we go with the Genesis 20 definition, that dead man could respond and did respond. Okay, now we have other examples of somebody who is alive but yet dead. Luke 15. So in many cases, the word dead in the Bible is exactly how we would envision it in mortal, where the body, the soul has left the body, and the spirit without the body is dead, okay, and so forth. Yeah, that's the normal thing, but there are occasions where a dead person is walking, talking, breathing. Luke 15, as you scroll down through there, you can see this is the prodigal son. Okay, and when he came back home, his daddy said about him in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So there's another example. While he's, you know, feeding the pigs, feeding the hogs and everything, Jewish boy feeding hogs, you know, that's something. And he was a dead boy at the time, like Abimelech. He's a dead man. Another one, 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. Now, if you got the reference Bible, you got a cheat sheet, you could look right in the center column. I give you those, but I didn't give you the Genesis 20, verse 3, so you write that down in the margin. 1 Timothy 5, 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Okay, so there's a breathing person, a person that their soul and spirit is in their body, but the Lord says they're dead. And then the Revelation 3, verse 1, this is the Sardis church. And this is often described in many churches, where you go in there, if you go in many churches, and it's just like, man, you feel like you're in a mortuary, a morgue, because it's just dead as a hammer here. And that doesn't mean they have to be, you know, jumping from pew to pew to be alive. It's just that there's no life there. Several years ago down in Morocco, I was walking through town and knocking on doors and stuff, and I came across this Methodist church, and it had a marquee in front: if the horse is dead, dismount. I thought that was pretty good. And that would probably be that church. Dismount. Okay, Revelation 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that saith, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So there, in Ephesians 2, for the Calvinists to say that a dead person can't respond, okay, I would say, yeah, you're right in the mortal world, but there are cases in the Bible where a dead person can respond. And so, and that dead person is responsible and held accountable. Okay, because that's why I said whosoever will may come. But the Calvinists would have to say whosoever can, can't, or whatnot. So Ephesians 2, verse 1, if somebody wanted to discuss this, you know, I wouldn't say to them, you're dead wrong, you're deceived, you're hoodwinked. I would just say, the problem that I have with your viewpoint is this. See, so you're taking the blame for not agreeing with them. You're not persuaded. And then I would give the reason why I'm not persuaded. And that way, they can consider it. I mean, if you just pop them in the nose, okay, well, it might get further. Where if you say, take the blame yourself and say, here's why I can't accept your viewpoint, and then explain it, it's like coming behind their head and whapping them this way. And you want them to try to consider it. You see, that's your intent, is you want them to consider. Now, if they reject that, now it's on them. Okay, and it becomes a purposeful, wanton, malicious. Those are key words in the legal world, because they've been informed. Okay, and you just deal with it. Okay, I mean, you have a right to say something, and if, silence is content, if you have no objection, if you raise no objection, you have no objection, this is how it works. And so you don't have to get angry at people, you just state, here's why. Now, it's your choice. Am I going to be mad about it? No, I think you'll be mad at yourself later on. And then maybe later on, the Lord said, do you remember when that kid, that guy told you? That was me talking to you. You know, it's like the guy that the flood was coming down. You know, the flood's coming and it's coming up, and he's on the roof of the house. He's on the roof and he starts sliding. He said, Lord, save me, save me. And his pants caught this nail. He said, never mind, Lord, I got this. This nail got me. You know, maybe the Lord put the nail there, or he hooked his pants on the nail. And often, you know, what we call coincidence is nothing more than God remaining anonymous. Okay, no, I got that backwards. When God remains anonymous, we call that coincidence. Something like that. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So the world has a course that it wants us to walk in. It's like dead fish float downstream and live fish go against the course of this world. And it's going to wear us out sometime. So our three basic enemies is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world has a course that they want us to follow. And they demonstrate it. And they really put the pressure down at certain times. And then he says, also according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, the prince of the power of the air. Okay, you see it's a lowercase p. And if you go back to Daniel's 70th week, when that's explained by Gabriel, he will say there's a prince, uppercase P, we know as the Lord Jesus. And then he says there's another prince, a lowercase p, that's Rome, okay, in there. So we know the prince of the power of the air. So most of the influence of Satan's work today is a prince of the power of the air in the atmosphere, okay, where from the dirt up. Okay, so remember that in Isaiah 14, Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne. He said five times, I will. In other words, going up, and he said, I will be like the Most High. Well, in Ezekiel 28, when God... Those two places are places where anybody that teaches on demonology or things about Satan, that's where they start. And it's the right place to start. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, it mentions the anointed cherub that covereth. He was in the Garden of Eden, so we know who that is. And then God, it says in Luke 19, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee. God takes the same five I wills of Satan and says, I will take you down. As he said five times, I'm going up, God says five times, you're going down. Five times. Now, Satan, remember, he was the anointed cherub that covereth, so he's over the throne of God, the third heaven. Okay, he's like the choir leader in the original state, Lucifer. Okay, then... When he sinned, God banished him from the third heaven as far as being the choir leader, and then he's stuck in like the second heaven. Okay, so he's in the second heaven. That could have happened on day two of the creation in Genesis 1, where not the creation, but when God made the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Okay, there's a difference between made, create, and formed. Okay, on day two, it doesn't say it was good, but all the other days it said it was good. And then day six, he closed it out. Everything was good. But on day two, something strange happened. And it's when he created the firmament and divided. And if you go to Job 13, he talks about a dividing of the waters. And then in Job 26, verse 13, get those two numbers. Ain't that something? That's when he formed the crooked serpent. So I think on day two, God took Lucifer, the anointed cherub, devolved him to Leviathan, the crooked serpent. And he's described in detail in Job 41. So that would be kicking from the third to the second heaven. And then during the ministry of the Lord, he said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. Okay, and then at Calvary, he made a fool out of Satan that day. And I would say he kicked him out of the second to the first heaven, which is what we call the prince of the power of the air. So this is all of the The television, the cell phones, ham radio, CB radios, everything's floating through the air. All these spirits or words are going through the air. And if you have the right receiver, you could pick them up. And the radionics machine that we have is kind of the same principle in that we can program vibrations through the radionics machine, vibrations of healing. And the receiver is the DNA of the person that we put their DNA in the little well, what's called a well. It's either by their hair. The hair is the best sample. And their DNA picks up those vibrations. And they could be anywhere in the world. That's what the radionics machine does. It's similar to radio waves. And I do believe the closer we get to the Lord's coming, He's going to keep showing this stuff. In the millennial time period, it's just going to be fascinating. I mean, we're not even close to how advanced they were before the flood. We're not even close. And in fact, I think just 300 years or so, the evidence is kind of, if we look at the evidence, it might even be they were pretty far advanced, more so than us. To just a few hundred years ago. That's a whole different idea. But today, the prince of the power of the air, during the tribulation, remember he's going to have a battle with Michael, and Michael kicks him out of the first heaven to the earth. He's on earth walking about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, and that's where he is limited to earth. And then at the end of the trib, he's thrown into the bottomless pit. Okay, the bottom, this pit below the earth, okay, and then he's let out and thrown in a lake of fire. And that's where we get to comment saying, man, he got fired. Okay, so that's five down. So the prince of the power of the air, so that tells us, okay, words are going through, and words have wings to them, and that's what we would call spirits. And if you're traveling along in a car and you both had the same thought at the same time and one verbalized a thought and the other party says, I was just thinking about that. You both received that. One verbalized it. Okay. And the Lord can give these thoughts to one, two, three, ten thousands. Remember the lepers? When Elisha said, oh, tomorrow at this time, this stuff's going to be so dirt cheap. And he said, you don't know what you're talking about. And he said, well, you're going to see it, but you're not going to be able to eat it. And the guy got trampled the next day. And what happened is the army was out there, and God gave them all thoughts that another army was coming in, and they hightailed it out of town. And then here come the four lepers in. And so this, you know, the Lord's going to tell the 10 demoniac kings in Revelation 17, he's going to give them all the same thought, all 10 of them, and they're going to submit themselves to the Antichrist. And this is going to fulfill the will of God. Now, I really doubt those 10 demoniac kings had a Bible study that morning, and they're going to have a Bible, and they're going to say, we need to obey God. We need to obey God. And they follow the words of God. No, the Lord gave them the thoughts. They thought it was a good idea. They acted it out, and God got the glory. So we see this example in Matthew 16. Remember when Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? Well, they threw out some names. Okay? One of the prophets, you know, Elijah, Jeremiah. And then he said, Pete, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, Pete, you know who told you that? Is flesh and blood didn't tell you that. Meaning God told him that. He verbalized what God told him. And then just four verses later, he said to the same man, get thee behind me, Satan. That's how quick this wind, these spirits can go. And if we keep that in mind, you know, the spirit world, if we keep that in mind, then we can kind of cast down vain imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against God. That's what 2 Corinthians 10 tells us. And then he tells us in Philippians 4 that we are to think on these things. And he's got an amazing list there. Think on those things. So you know, don't kick yourself. I mean, you have a great thought, and then 5 seconds later, you have a horrible thought. That's just the devil working. That's just the spirits going. And we just recognize it and cast them down and then move forward. So this is the prince of the power of the air. I mean, you could sit there and listen to, you know, a preacher preach, you know, say on YouTube or, you know, or something like that. It's a good supplement to our Bible study. And he'll say a truth in this statement. The next statement, he'll say a lie. And we discern those things. And we don't go around and run, oh, he said a lie, he's a heretic, he's lost, gone to hell. No, we all have these problems. You know, what happened to grace in these things? And so Ephesians 2, that's a powerful thing. Paul just puts that in there. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Yes, we did. We're not supposed to now. We're not to conform to this world, but be transformed. He said, and that the world is walking according to the prince of the power of the air. So he's the one at the top. It's like a pyramid scheme. At the top, Satan. In the tribulation, it's going to have the 10 demoniacs. And then the workers of iniquity. And they all answer there. So at the tippy top, you've got the conspiracies. And underneath of them today, maybe Club of Rome, Illuminati, you know, the Bilderbergs. You got all that up there. And so then it filters down, you know. And so we can see what happens, like during the pandemic, when that pressure is put on everybody. And I would dare say that's just a test case. I wouldn't mind when the test takes place because we're going to be out of here. So in a tribulation time period, he's going to deceive the whole world. Okay, does that mean 100%? I don't think it means 100% because you're always going to have his remnant. But that second half is when the remnant, in the first half, it could be 100%. And that second half, then they're going to start waking up. Then verse 3. So that's all one sentence, 1, 2, and 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. So you can see how the word conversation is defined. It's not limited to speech. It's life and lips. So we could, what we got to do is remember the language dies also, and what keeps the English language at a preservation is this book. That's what's maintaining the English language from being preserved is this book. So he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, the children of wrath. Okay, when people get so out of cattywampus, even with nature, how do they do that? Even when they get cattywampus with nature, Romans 1, that's the transgender movement. What do? They're angry people. They're miserable people. Okay, and that's the reason why they're even going against nature. And so this is the attitude that these people display, and you just got to discern it.